Luke chapter 24. Jesus has now been resurrected. It is that resurrection day. It's the first Easter Sunday morning. We even worship on Sunday because Jesus rose again on that Sunday morning. Later that day, of course, that morning, ladies came to pay tribute to the Lord and worship Him and pray and anoint His body for the burial. And then they found an empty tomb. And that was something that astonished them. They ran, they went and told the disciples. Peter and John came to verify the tomb was empty, but he had not seen Him. Then these two disciples, Cleophas and possibly his wife, they made their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles walking. That's about the distance from here to Highland, and maybe a little farther. But walking on the way home from Jerusalem, and they're discussing the situation that they'd experienced. They're discussing all that had gone on, and they're troubled and they're sad. And in their conversation, a stranger comes and begins to talk with them and begins to share with them a little bit, listen to their story. They were surprised he didn't know more than he knew, but of course he was Jesus, he knew everything. But then they begin to talk to him, and he began to talk to them, and he began to say, you know, the things in the Old Testament and about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, where the Bible says that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out form and void, and then that the Spirit of God moved upon the voice of the waters, and the Lord God said, that was me. That was Jesus. And then he said to them, he told them a little bit more about how that the voice of God walked with man in the cool of the day. He said, that was the Messiah. And he went through the different books of the Bible, the Lamb that was shed for God's people to come out of Egypt. He said, that was a type of the Messiah. That Lamb had to die so that people of Egypt, Israelites, could come out of the slavery of Pharaoh. That was about Jesus. And one by one, he went through, he said in Psalm 22 and 24, where the Bible talk about how that his bones would not be broken. His joints would be out, but he said that was a prophecy of Jesus. And then how that he would be born in Bethlehem. That was in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And how that he would be born of a virgin. All of that was about Jesus. And while they heard him speak of the scriptures, the Bible says their hearts burned within them. But they didn't recognize Jesus at first. And then, of course, when they got to their place, and Jesus made as though he would keep on going on the road, and they said, no, no, abide with us, stay with us. And he said, well, if you want me to stay, by the way, if you want Jesus to be with you, he'll stay. Many of us, we don't want him to be with us. They're not interested in him. But if you want him to abide with you, he will. They said, abide with us. And they stayed with them. And then when they began to open the bread and he prayed, and when they saw him break the bread, they saw the holes in his hands. They saw the wounds. They were fresh, 3 days fresh. And they knew they were dealing with Jesus. And then he quickly vanished out of their sight, and they went back and walked 7 miles from Emmaus back to Jerusalem to find the disciples and tell them, we saw him. He is alive. He talked to us and he told us the scriptures. Then Jesus came to his disciples and he appeared to them. And he tells them in Luke chapter 24, you have your Bibles there. We'll look at it just for a second, make a few observations in verse number 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the prophets, that's all of those from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, and the Psalms concerning him. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, this is the reason why God gave us the Old Testament. And he teaches us that it behooved Christ to suffer, that the Messiah would suffer, and he would rise from the dead the third day. And here's why: that the repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Let's pray together, can we? Father, in the next few moments we're together, I thank you for the joy of being able to take the Bible and show understanding from the Scriptures. I'm so glad you gave us the Bible. And I pray that you'd please help us tonight. I pray you'd put a holy hush about the building. Thank you for the beautiful song, the preparation, the prayer meetings that have gone into this day, the invitations, the kindness of people who have decided to come back on this 6 o'clock Sunday evening service. We've heard beautiful songs. We've seen talented people perform in your presence for our edification. Now I pray that you'd please help us as we listen for a few moments about what I believe to be a life-changing thought, if we understood it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this evening just for a few minutes about understanding the Scriptures and salvation. Understanding the Scriptures and salvation. You know, God has worked very hard to draw man to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are many things going on that you and I cannot see. I remember the night when someone asked me, John, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And I did not know. I knew about Easter. I knew about Christmas. I knew of many of the stories of the Bible, but I did not know that my sins are forgiven. I did not know if I had died at that moment, I would go to heaven. Matter of fact, I was pretty sure I wasn't saved. And that bothered me. But I'm grateful that that night someone opened the Bible. Someone took the Bible and gave me understanding from the Scriptures. And God drew my heart to his Son through the Bible. Now, God draws people's hearts to him several ways. First, through creation. Whenever you look at the creations of the world, you realize there's someone bigger than you out there. This did just not happen through an explosion. The Big Bang is going to happen, but it hasn't happened. There will be a Big Bang one day. But that's not how this happened. I have a watch on, and this watch speaks of someone who made it. It wasn't a result of an explosion. It speaks of a designer. And the creation of the world, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you look at creation, you know there's a God. God uses creation to show people. I was talking to a man not too long ago who was raised in a very pagan environment where witch doctors and voodoo and all of that stuff. One day he realized that the witch doctor, the local witch doctor, had been abusing the young people in his village. And it bothered him, and it made him mad and angry. He's supposed to have all the answers. And he went out and sat by a river in Papua New Guinea. And he said, God, if you're out there, I don't think you're the God that my witch doctor wants me to believe you are. But if there is a real God out there, you show me who you are. I look into the stars. I know there's someone out there. I just don't know your name. In a few weeks, a missionary came paddling on a little boat and got out in his village and began to tell him how he could know the God of the Bible. But one of the things that led my friend to believe Jesus was creation. Another thing that helps us know there's a God is our conscience. Inside of every person, the Bible says, Jesus is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. People are not born atheist. They become atheist in time. They make that choice. But everyone knows there's a God because God put that God consciousness inside of them. It's in you. It's in me. God draws us to salvation through creation, through conscience, through circumstances. Things that you go through that you just think, man, I almost died there, but something happened that just kept me from dying. Or just a circumstance of life that you thought, man, only God could make that happen like that. God draws our hearts through consequences. Sometimes we do things wrong, and we have done things wrong we thought no one found out about. But then we got in trouble or something bad happened, and we thought about that wrong thing that we did. We think, wow, I think there's a divine retribution, we call it. God made that happen. So God draws people through creation, through conscience, through circumstances, through consequences. But he also draws them mainly through his Son, Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Christ. And as a result of sending Christ, he changed the calendar. Everywhere in the world today, it is 2018. Even in countries that refuse to recognize Christ and Jesus and God of the Bible, they still say it's April 1st, 2018. Because of one man dying outside the city gates of Jerusalem, not the largest city in the world, but yet God started time all over again. Time before Jesus, B.C., and time after Jesus. Even the calendar draws men's hearts to consider, why is it 2018? Because of Christ. He is the image of God. Christ is. He's the Son of God, and he is God. But then the last way that God uses and makes sure that we know about Christ and about salvation is through the canon of Scriptures. God gave us the Bible. I love the Bible. And the more I read the Bible, the more I love the Bible, because the Bible is the only book in the world that can show you how to get to heaven from here. It's the only book that can help you know that you have eternal life, that your sins are forgiven, that you are justified before a God who knows everything about you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, the writer, told Timothy, who was raised in a home where his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, taught him the Bible. And he says this, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The reason Timothy knew how to get saved is because someone showed him the Scriptures. Well, the best day of my life, someone showed me the Scriptures. But I want to just share with you three thoughts real quickly. You listen fast and I'll kind of talk fast. But I'd like to share with you three things that the Scriptures teach us about salvation, about being saved. Maybe that's not a word you understand, and I didn't always understand it, but the word saved in the Bible means I'm saved from my sin and I'm given eternal life. Like someone drowning in an ocean. They're drowning, going on, and all of a sudden, someone comes alongside and brings them to safety. They're saved. Well, all of us have a problem, and that's we're sinners. And I want you to notice, first of all, is that everyone needs salvation. Everyone needs to be saved. If you're breathing, you need to be saved. The Bible's very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that all of us have done things wrong, we have thought things wrong, we have said things wrong, and because of our sin, we come short of what it takes to go to heaven on our own. If I could go to heaven by being good and stop doing bad, then why would Jesus have to die? If I could go to heaven by being baptized, and you cannot, that water, there'll be people baptized tonight, but that water will not wash away their sin. It's not possible. Going to church does not make you a Christian more than driving in a garage makes you an automobile. No. We all have a sin nature. We sin by nature and by choice. By the way, that's one of the reasons why that Jesus needed to be born without a human father. All of us have a sin nature. My wife and I have 9 children. Those kids, I don't have to teach them how to lie when they're 5. And when they're 6, show them how to lose their temper. And when they're 7, teach them how to get mad with their brother or sister. And when they're 8, I don't have to teach them how to be lazy. They know how to do all of that stuff. It comes natural to them. Do you know why? Because they got me in them. And I got my dad in me. And he's got his dad in him all the way back to Adam. The Bible's very clear. Wherefore, as by one man, when Adam sinned, so then death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And because of our sin, we cannot prance into God's presence and say, take me, I did the best I could. The best I can do is not good enough. The best you can do is not good enough. This morning, I went to the closet and I got this shirt out of the closet that Linda had laundered for me. And if I would have taken it off the hanger and saw just one black mark right here across my lapel, if just one black mark was right here across my lapel and I saw that, I would reject the shirt. I wouldn't be wearing the shirt. Now, most of it's white. I mean, just one pin mark across there, but I wouldn't wear it. Even if it had just one pen mark across the lapel, I'd say, I would reject it. You know, the same is true. It doesn't matter if you sin a little bit or a lot. You sin too much. Because God is holy, and we're not. I was telling the folks this morning, Wednesday, I got a call from a lady who used to, she lived in Long Beach, and she was a part of our church in Long Beach when I had the joy to pastor there. She was an agnostic. She was very skeptical, very anti-church, anti-Christ, and just really rejected. But she had someone at work that really loved her and kept on telling her, come to church. Hear my pastor preach. Hear what the Bible says. Read this gospel tract. To make a long story short, Miss Jean got saved. And it was wonderful. And she's been a faithful servant of Christ and our good friend. She got a burden for her mom. And her mom and her aunt are twins. Her mother is 10 minutes older than her sister. And she said to me, I went over to their house about 5 times when I lived in Long Beach over 13 years and talked to them about the Lord. And each time, they weren't interested. They would laugh and joke and say, you know, I think we're fine. You're okay. I know it's good for Gene, but we're okay. And never did get saved. Wednesday afternoon, I was in my office getting ready for the missions conference, and my friend Gene called me. She said, Pastor, my Aunt Myra has been diagnosed with kidney cancer. They've sent her home to die. They expect her to be dead in 3 weeks. She said, Pastor, are you going to be in Southern California anytime soon? I've asked if my pastor now could come see them, and my mom and my aunt have rejected their visit. And they said, we don't know him. He said, Pastor, if you would come, I would like one more time for my aunt to hear the gospel. I'll pray, and I looked at the schedule, and it worked out where I could go, and I went. I went first of all, and they weren't home, or the sister wasn't home, and so I had to wait and come back, and I came back and brought another pastor with me. I was in the room, and we talked to Jean's sister, or Jean's mom for a while, and then I said, could I see your sister? And she said, well, maybe for a few minutes. I went in there, and she was laying in the bed. She had oxygen on. She's 93 years old. She said, Pastor, I've outlived all 3 of my family doctors. She said, I've buried and outlived all 3 of my husbands. She says, I really don't know why God has let me live this long. I said, well, you know, I want to pray with you. And her sister said, well, Pastor, let her rest. She needs to rest. Let me turn the light off. And I said, well, I kind of want to talk to her a little bit. No, she needs to rest. And then my friend Myra said, I want to hear what the reverend has to say. And her sister said, what? I said, she wants to hear what I have to say. She said, all right, go ahead. And she left and let me talk to Myra. When I talked to Myra, I began to tell her, Myra, you don't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven, do you? She says, no. I said, Myra, you got to understand, number one, that you're a sinner. And your sins against God. She said, Pastor, what does that mean, against God? What it means is that we've broken God's law. God's holy and we're not. The Bible says that all have sinned and all of us come short of what it takes to go to heaven on our own. She said, oh, I didn't know that. I began to tell her that there's a place that God has prepared for those who've accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, to avoid the lake of fire. I said, if Jesus is willing to accept you after many other words, would you be willing to accept Jesus? I hope I never forget what she said. She said, Reverend, if Jesus would accept me and my sin, I want to accept Him. And I said, why don't we pray? Why don't you accept Jesus as your Savior? She said, let's do that. And she got her hands like this. She's laying down and oxygen, the things kept moving over. I kept putting it over her ear there. And she said, okay, you pray first. And I prayed. And then she prayed. What she did, she understood that she was a sinner and that she needed to be saved. Friend, do you understand that about you? Everyone needs to be saved because everyone's a sinner. Number two, she said, the Bible teaches that everyone can be saved. Everyone needs to be saved, but everyone can be saved. From the uttermost to the guttermost. To the religious person, to the person who is not religious. To the street walker, all the way to the Sunday school choir boy. Everybody can be saved. And we can be saved because Jesus did all that was needed to be done so we could be saved. No one saves himself. Everyone who gets saved, they can be saved. They need to be saved because of their sin. They can be saved because God is able to save. It doesn't matter what you do. Sometimes I've talked to people and say, well, Pastor, I don't think God would save me. You don't know what I've done. We were talking to a man one day and he said, Pastor, I was in Vietnam. I took the lives of people. I saw horrible travesties. I can't imagine God saving me, but God saved him. I've done this, I've done that. You know, there's not a sin that God will not forgive except the sin of unbelief. If you reject His gift, He'll not save you. He can't. He'll not deny Himself. Number one, everyone needs to be saved. Number two, everybody can be saved. Number three is everyone is saved the same way. Everyone gets saved the same way. Now, there are different circumstances that lead us, but everyone is saved the same way. Now, how is that that people are saved? Well, the Bible's very clear. Remission of sin comes when someone understands, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. The price of my sin is to be separated from God. Let's talk about that just for a few moments. The Bible is very clear. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I wish it said baptism. I would just try to baptize everyone in Hammond, Indiana. If that would get people saved, we'd just try to baptize everybody. Just tell them, listen, just give me a few minutes. Let's get baptized so you can go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say the wages of sin is church membership. If that were the case, I would just tell people, just sign on the dotted line. We'll vote you in. But going to church will not give you eternal life. Because the wages of being a sinner like I am and like you are is to be separated from God, is to die. There are two deaths in the Bible. The first death is the body and the soul separate. This morning, a precious friend of ours, Brenda Ashcraft, Brother Tommy and Brenda have been missionaries from this church for many years. 51 years they've been serving in Mexico. This is their home church. I talked to him this morning. He said, Pastor, I think unless the Lord saves Brenda and brings her back to life, in just a few minutes, she's going to die. Pray for me. And I prayed with him. And then he texted me back at 9:32. Brenda went home to be with Jesus. What happened with Brenda? I saw Brenda the other day in Lubbock, Texas. Her body stayed in Lubbock, but her soul separated from that body. And she now is separated from her loved ones. Most of you, how many of you have had someone in your life pass away? You know what I'm talking about. Their body stayed, but they left. And they've been separated from you since that happened. Well, that's going to happen to everybody. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. But the second death is the death that separates us from God eternally. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Well, the Bible tells us there's a lake of fire, and that's the second death. That's why everyone must be born again. This is how you're saved. This is how we can be saved. We must be born to God's family. Here's Bible math. Born once, die twice. If you only have one birthday, the miracle of a moment that makes you your mom and dad's child, but you never have a miracle of a moment that makes you God's child, you will have to experience two deaths, separated from your body and loved ones in this life and forever separated from a God who didn't want it that way. The Bible is very clear. The scriptures say that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Everyone who gets saved must change their mind about themselves and who they are before a holy God, about their destiny without Jesus, and about Jesus himself. Jesus died so you could live. Well, say, "Pastor, how can I get saved?" Can I share that with you real quickly? Because, you know, really, 100 years from tonight, all that's going to matter, it's not going to matter if you lived in a nice house or a shack. 100 years from tonight, it's not going to matter if you are African-American or Caucasian. 100 years from tonight, it won't matter what car you drove or what your occupation was. It's not going to matter. 100 years from tonight, all that's going to matter is where you live, with God or without Him. With God in heaven or without God in the lake of fire. Say, "Pastor, I don't want to live without God." Let me tell you how you won't have to live without God. Number one, you'll need to realize I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. The church can't save me. Catechism can't save me. Baptism can't. A pastor or a priest, they cannot save me. I am a sinner and I can't go to heaven that way. Number two, you'll have to understand, number two, that because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God in the lake of fire. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I am so glad that God gave that option. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I deserve to be separated from God. But God says, "John, I have a gift for you." And that gift is eternal life through what Jesus Christ did. That's why Easter is important. Easter is not about church. It's not about music. It's not about instruments. It's about Jesus. Jesus came and died and was separated from his Father so you wouldn't have to be. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He, the innocent, died for us, the guilty, so that we could have righteousness, his righteousness in us. You know, every road of life leads to God, but only one road leads to eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. That's not the Baptist church. 100 years from now, it won't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Catholic. That's not going to matter. It's going to matter, do you have Jesus? Have you accepted God's Son? Number one, we're sinners. We can't go to heaven that way. Number two, the price of our sin is to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But Jesus loved us. And on the cross, he did all that was needed to be done so we could be saved, so that we could have his righteousness applied to our account. As I shared with you just earlier in this service, when someone took the Bible, they showed me that I was a sinner. I knew that. I live with me. I knew I was a sinner. They told me that I deserved hell. I didn't like it, but I saw it in black and white, and something inside of me made me believe it. Then they told me that Jesus loved me, and on the cross, he paid for my sin, and he offers me the gift of eternal life. Then they said, "John, if Jesus is willing to accept you and your sin, would you be willing to accept him and his sacrifice?" Because you go into eternity only one of two ways, with your sin or with God's Son. If you and I die, and we leave this world in our sin, we'll be forever separated from God. I wish I could tell you something differently, but I read that Bible every day, and God says nothing different. If you go in eternity with your sin, you're going to be separated from God. If you go in eternity with God's Son, Jesus, you will have eternal life forever with Him. Because only Jesus can give eternal life, and it's a gift. Please don't buy into thinking that if you have to go, you go to heaven, you have to earn it. The secret of eternal life is to learn that it cannot be earned. You cannot earn it. It's a gift. If I offer you a free gift, let's say 2 tickets to Disneyland, an airfare, and I say, here, I wanted to give this to you, but you need to work for 2 months with me at my house, around my house, to clean my yard and things, would that really be a gift? No. A gift has to be free. But also, a gift has to be accepted. Everyone, if you were to take those tickets, let's say if I said, no work, just here. I want you to have a great time. Take your friend and go. If you went to Disneyland, you're walking around there and you saw your friends say, hey, what are you doing here? You could say, well, I got free tickets. They'd say, come on, when? You say, well, 7:19. Where? First Baptist Church. Who? Pastor Wilkerson. You'd go back to a time and a place and a person. You know, everyone who walks around heaven, they're in heaven because of a time and a place and a person. And that person has to be Jesus. You don't have to know the date on the calendar or the hour on the watch, but you need to know when it was that you personally accepted the gift of eternal life. And if you've not done that, that's what you need to do tonight. You need to do what I did that Sunday night in Picayune, Mississippi, when I believed and received Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, I pray you will. Let me just tell you 3 things once again. Number one, everyone needs to be saved because of our sin. Everyone can be saved because Jesus did all the work. Everyone is saved the same way when they believe in their heart and they receive the gift of eternal life. If I gave you tickets to Disneyland, you'd have to accept them with your hands. But you can't accept eternal life with your hands. You accept it in your heart. You believe it here, and you ask for it here. And if you have never done that, let me encourage you to do that right now.